Good morning. We're in Psalm 46. I do kind of want to ask that question that we just sang. Where else would we go? Where else would you go when the circumstances of life are overwhelming? But maybe let me ask it this way. How different would your life and my life look if we really believed that Jesus was with us, that God was with us, that he was near, that he was with us? I mean, just think about this. Like, tomorrow morning you're going to get up, some of you are going to be getting kids ready for school, and just imagine Jesus being with you in that. Would you act a little different? Might be a little more patient with my kids. Might be like, hey, can you get breakfast going? I'm going to go wake up this one. Like, it'd be awesome, right? Like, it'd be incredible, but we would probably live a little different if Jesus was like literally with us. What about when you get to work? How different would that be? The conversations you had, would they be a little different if Jesus was literally with you? Would the fact that maybe you feel overwhelmed and as the things at work start to mount and you're like, I can't get to all of it, that you'd be like, Jesus, could you help me out with this? Maybe there's other circumstances going on, health issues or things that if Jesus was literally with you when you went to the doctor, you'd be like, okay, he's with me. I don't need to worry. He's with me. What about when temptation creeps up? You know, and Satan whispers the lie, nobody's going to know. It's going to be fun. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out about this. And if Jesus was literally with you right there, would the lie of Satan really be that tempting to believe? Like, that's not true. He's with me. I mean, how radically different would we live if we truly believed that Jesus was with us, that God was our very present help in times of trouble, that he was with us? I know it would probably transform my life. I'd feel a little more bold when I felt the urge to share with somebody or to pray with somebody than if Jesus was with you. It's like, hey, he's the one that can do it. He's right here. We can ask him. But that's what the psalmist, I believe, is really trying to get into our mind. That God is our refuge and strength. He is our very present. Very present. He's here, help in trouble. And that then transforms everything else. What I'd love to do is just read through the psalm, and then we'll jump into trying to make a little bit of sense and application of how do we continue to apply this. And so let's just read the whole psalm. Beginning in verse 1, it says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, based off of who God is, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this endeavor? Lord, we know from the truth of your word that you are present, that you are here with us. Lord, I pray that truth would transform us, that it would have an impact on the way that we live, on the way that we think, on the way that we speak, that it would have a tangible impact on us, in order that we might be a display of your glory, your people. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a song. If you see in your Bible, the beginning, as the little note says, that this is to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Almanath, and a song. That this is a song that would have been written and given to the choir master to sing corporately. And we see that in the text, that there's not a single I or my, but this is all corporately, our, we. That this is a song that was to the people of God. And so, in one sense, what Psalm 23 is to us individually, Psalm 46 is to us corporately. That the Lord is my shepherd, but the Lord is our refuge. That he's our hiding place. And so what is true of us collectively is also true of us individually. But there's something very powerful and important that's happening here, that when you see that God is not just a personal God, but that he has a people, then there's great comfort in that. There's great encouragement in that. This psalm has been used throughout church history, and generations have sung this song to remind themselves and to remind each other of the truths of what are contained in it. And so we're going to look at these truths. I think there's three truths that I'd really love to just pull out for us. The first is going to be in verse 1-3, and that is that God is our refuge and strength at all times. That God is our refuge and strength at all times. Verse 4-7, the truth that I want us to pull out of that is that God's presence brings peace. God's presence brings peace. And then lastly, in 8-11, worship is the right response. That worship is the right response, the correct response to the truth that we see. Then worship should come out of us. So let's just look at verses 1-3 again. And I think it's helpful that different commentators would say that this psalm, they're not exactly sure when it was written, but they can kind of put it between this time period, maybe 2 Kings 18 and 19, that's what some commentators believe, was maybe this was a song in response to how God had worked with King Hezekiah, that God had been their refuge and their strength, that God had fought the battle for them. I think that it probably, other commentators lean to 2 Chronicles 20, with King Jehoshaphat. And I believe that probably lines up a little better with just some of the linguistics and textual things that are referenced here. But the story in 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat is that Israel, the people of God, were being attacked. And they were being attacked by three different enemies all at the same time. And so word had spread and the people of Israel would flee into the city to take refuge. And so they would come into the city and hope that the city would hold, and hope that the city and the gates would be a strong refuge. But what happens in that story is that it's not built off of the city that they seek refuge in. It's based off of the God in whom they seek refuge. And what we see in this, look at verse 1, as we begin to unpack this, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This word refuge is a hiding place. This is a place where you would run to when trouble comes. We've asked that of Psalm 3. Where do you run when trouble comes? Well, you run to the place of refuge. You run to the place of security. If you've ever been with kids that when something is scary, where do they run? The place of safety and security. They run to their parents. They run to the place that they know they are most secure. Now there's a question for us. Where do you run? Where do you find the most security? Is it in your own ingenuity? Is it in your own strength? Is it in your own abilities? Is it in the things of this world that make you feel comfortable and safe? Or do you run to the Lord? Because God is our refuge and strength. this refuge and strength that some commentators would say that they actually fit together and that it's a strong refuge. But the point in it is there's two descriptors for God, that he is refuge and he is strength, that there is power and there is security, that he is both of these. But he's not power and security far off. That doesn't do us any good. He's not power and security who says, well, just figure it out. Hope that goes well. You got yourself into it. No, it is power and security, refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That he is near. You see, the thing that is happening here in Psalm 46:1 is that it is laying the foundation for what he will build upon. The foundation of who God is, not the foundation of the people's faith, not how much faith they have or how good their faith is. No, he's building the foundation based off of the objective character of who God is, that God has revealed himself as our refuge, God has revealed himself as strong, and God has revealed himself as present. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that's what the psalmist then goes to in this song, that if you believe that, then something follows. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. Based off of who God is and what he's done and how he interacts with us, that he's near to us, that he's powerful, and that he's our refuge, then I won't fear. I won't fear what? I won't fear though the earth gives way, though the ground, the foundation on which I stand, though the foundation is shaken. That's not enough to cause me fear, because God is my refuge and strength, my very present help in trouble. Though the mountains, these things which God called forth out of the sea, these things which you can look at from long distances and which are rock and solid, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, oh, those circumstances aren't enough to make me fear, because God is my refuge and strength. Though the waters roar, though they boil and foam, though the sea would seek to devour me, that's not enough to make me fear, because God is my refuge and strength, my very present help in trouble. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling, that there's a cataclysmic event, a cosmic event, that the mountains tremble and swell, that's not enough to make me fear, because God is our refuge and strength and our very present help in trouble. What are your circumstances that have sought to cause you fear, that have sought to separate you from the love of God, that have sought to bring about division, which have sought to cripple you from doing what God has called you to, that have sought to sideline you? What is it? Because when God is your refuge and your strength and your very present help in trouble, I will not fear. See, the basis of what the psalmist has called us to is that based on the objective truth of who God is and that he is inclined to us, that he is near to us, that he is present with us, that's the reason why we live different. You see, Israel was surrounded by these three enemies, and they're looking at it going, there's no way. They're going to besiege the city. They're going to cut off the water which flows into the city. And when we have no water and we have no food, we will die and they will overcome us. And in the story, then Jehoshaphat puts his head in the dirt and he prays. And he beseeches God that he would work on their behalf, that he would be their refuge and strength, that he would be their present help in trouble. And God moves. He works in a miraculous way. He causes these three nations to war against each other to such an extent that they kill each other off. And then Israel goes outside and they go into the watchtower, and as dawn rises, they look at the battlefield and they see that their enemies are strewn on the battlefield, destroyed. That God has won the victory for them. Israel didn't lift a finger. Israel did nothing. God was their refuge and strength. It says then that the people of Israel went out to collect the spoil, and it took them 3 days to collect all the spoil, that God had blessed them, that God had protected them, that God had provided for them, that though the enemy sought to destroy them, to beseech them, to cut off the water, God had another plan that he provided for them. Romans 8, 38 and 39 reminds us of this truth, that there's nothing that can cut us off, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Height, depth, angels, things created, nothing can separate us. It moves us from this truth claim that God is our refuge and strength at all times to this other reality that God's presence brings peace. Think of Israel waking up that next day, the dawn rises and they're like, are we going to have to wage war? And yet God had brought about peace. Look at verse 4-7. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That it begins here speaking of not this boiling water which seeks to destroy, but a different water, a water of life, living water. Something that Jesus speaks about, his living water. Well, this water is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, that they flow through the city. Therefore, the city can't be besieged. It can't be cut off because God provides water. It hints at in Genesis that God had put rivers through the garden that provided life and nourishment. It points us forward to Revelation that speaks of the waters in the river which flow through and provide life. That God provides this living water in the city of God, but this city of God, it's a holy habitation of the Most High, that God dwells in the city. This refuge, that he dwells there. This habitation, it would be the tabernacle. That's that word. Something that Israel would have known a lot about, right? That they had a tent. That anywhere they went, they would set up this tent, the tabernacle, which was God's presence. God's presence filled the tabernacle. That God was in their midst, and the people, the nations around them would know that God was with his people, that he dwelled with them. And in his dwelling, there is peace. God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. It's interesting. He picks up from the first verse in our first stanza in verse 2, that the mountains be moved into the sea. Though the mountains be moved, the city of God and the people of God will not be moved. Why? Because God is their refuge and strength. That God will help her when the morning dawns, as we've seen that when the morning came, they saw that God had fought the battle. We also see that when Jesus went to the cross and there was darkness at the death of Jesus, that then the ladies went to the tomb when it was still dark, but as the dawn rose, and what did they find? They found that the tomb was empty. That as the morning dawns, God's help had been brought to light. That death has no more sting because God is faithful. Verse 6, he just summarizes it. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. that there's chaos and turmoil around, that maybe he's speaking of right now in the world. The nations rage in Russia and Ukraine and China and all these things that are happening. The nations rage in Iran and the Middle East, and the nations rage in Israel. That the kingdoms totter. And what does God do? Is he going, oh no, I hope this works out. He utters his voice and the earth melts. That it's clear in this text that God's presence brings about peace because God is supremely powerful. Catch this, that's a lot of P's. That God's presence brings about peace because he is supremely powerful. Do you believe that? That God is in control. That he's in control of kings and kingdoms, that he's in control of all things, that there is nothing outside of his control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with elections? Do you believe that with your personal life? Do you believe that with sickness? Do you believe that with your children? You see, he's challenging us. God is in control. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but he utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. That though chaos ensues, God is with us. I just don't know that you're like, we get it. You told us that a bunch already. Like, I've been counting it. It's like 1,000 times already. You told us he's with us. He's with us. He's with us. I don't think we get it. We've looked at the majesty of God. That he spoke everything to existence. That he holds everything together. That it's mind-blowing. And we ought to feel very minuscule. And yet he goes, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That I sent my spirit to tabernacle in you. The power of God dwells in us. He is with us. And yet we fret and we worry. And we think we can't say no to sin. We think we can't say yes to what God's called us to. No, that's too big for me, God. He goes, my power, I'm with you. I can do it. Just seek me as your refuge and strength. I'm your help in times of trouble. He is our fortress. It's out of this reality that he is our strength, he is our refuge, he is our help at all times, that his presence brings about peace because of his power. That then he moves us to this third point, that the only proper response to that is worship. The only proper response to coming face to face with who God is and that he loves us so much that he would dwell with us is that we ought to worship. And that's exactly where he goes. Look at it, verse 8. Come. It's an invitation. Come. Behold. Like, take hold of this. Come and see. You don't believe it? Come. Come here, look. You don't believe it? Come here, look, read. This is who he is. This is how he's always been. He's never abandoned his people. He's never forsaken his people. He won't start now. He's with you. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Look at what he's done. He brought desolation on the earth. That Israel looks out and they see these armies which would seek to overtake them, the circumstances which are too strong for them, it's too overwhelming, they can't do it on their own. And he says, look, I did it, behold. Look, I brought desolation for you. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth, that he just could speak, and right now there's peace, that he has that power. that he breaks the bows, he shatters the spears, he burns the chariots, that war is done. There's utter destruction at his power. That's my God. That's our God. And he is with us. There is no one who stands in opposition to them, but all will bow. That those who would stand in rebellion against him, he will crush. But then look at verse 10. He gives the imperative, come and behold, and then he gives a second imperative, be still and know. Come and behold, be still and know. Now, it's really cool because this word be still is actually the same phrase that is used in Mark chapter 3. It's something that we looked at probably about a little over a year ago in Mark. But the disciples, and I hope maybe I can refresh it for you. The disciples, they get into this boat with Jesus because Jesus is like, hey, let's go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go over there. And so they get into the boat and Jesus had been teaching. So he lays down and he falls asleep. And the disciples, they're in the boat, and these are professional fishermen, some of them, and they're going across the sea, and there's a storm, a boiling and a foaming of the sea, which would seek to destroy them. So much so that they realize, we're going to die. They're in this boat, and they're afraid for their life. The circumstances around them are making them afraid for their life, and yet Jesus is with them. In the boat. So out of desperation, they wake him up and they go, do you not care that we're perishing? You know what he does? He says, be still. And the wind and the waves cease. He spoke. He uttered his voice, and the circumstances which sought to destroy them were silenced. That Jesus was with them in the boat, and yet until they cried out to him, until they sought him as a refuge, it was like they were atheists. It was like that he didn't even matter to them. But when they sought him as a refuge, when they cried out to him, he was with them. And he said, be still. You see, there's a reality that the psalmist is doing here is that he's calling those who trust in Christ to rest in his power and sovereignty. But he's also making the claim that he will speak to all those in rebellion, be still, and they will listen. And he will say, know that I am God. And all will know that he is God, and all will bow the knee to him, that he is supremely authoritative with all power and all sovereignty. He makes the declarative claim. It switches in the language here that not from he, but I will be exalted among the nations, that God speaks and he proclaims that this will happen. The nations which rage will exalt him. The earth, which is in opposition to him, will exalt him, that all things will bow before him because he supremely has all power and all authority and is worthy. This psalm ought to leave us in a place of worship, to where we can join the generations who have said, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Where else will you run? But can I just get really practical with us for just a minute? The circumstances surround us and we go, yeah, that's great, Jared, but what about this? Jared, if you just really knew what I was facing, then it's a little too much. I want to say, will you find a friend and just read this over and over and over until you believe it? You see, this isn't just wishful thinking. God has given us generations of history where he has shown himself to do this for his people. Over and over and over. This is based off of reality. that God moves for his people. But here's the reality, that we don't always see his sovereignty and his power because we live in this little in-between time where we're awaiting where he will be exalted among the nations, where he will be exalted in the earth, where all will bow before him. And so there's a response. For believers, we have to continue to train our mind to think this way. How are you going to do that? How, when the circumstances are raging, how, when you get that phone call from the doctor, how, when you feel overwhelmed with the work situation, how, when sin comes crashing at you and the temptations of sin, how are you going to silence all of that so that you can remind yourself that God is my refuge and strength, my very present help in trouble? I shall not fear. How are you going to do that? That's the battle. You got to hide this stuff in here. You got to get it down in here so that's what bubbles out. That when you get squeezed, that what's inside is what's going to come out. That it becomes your escape to run to the Lord rather than something else. We need this for us, because we need to remind ourselves of this often. Martin Luther wrote a psalm based off of this, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It was a favorite of his. He wrote a letter to Philip Melanchthon, who was a partner in ministry in a sense, and he said this incredible quote. He said, "Philip, come, let us read the 46th Psalm and let Satan give us his worst." What's he got? Come on. God is my refuge and strength, my very present help in trouble. What can Satan do to me? Amen. Do you believe that? Is he your refuge? If he's not, there's an invitation to come. Jesus came and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, in order that we could have a relationship with God the Father. That if we would put our faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, that we could be reconciled, that we can be brought in and find him as our refuge. That's the encouragement for those who maybe aren't. There's the challenge, the application. For those who are in Christ, the encouragement and the challenge for us is to stand. Don't fear. Have faith. Continue to run to the Lord as our refuge and strength. He is our present help in trouble. I want to end this psalm this way. We don't do this very often, but I actually want us to stand together, and we're going to read this psalm out loud together. This is a psalm that was given to the people of God, and here's what's going to happen is I want you to read it loud so that your neighbor can actually hear your voice. Because as you read it, you're proclaiming this truth over them. You're reminding them that God is their refuge, that God is our refuge. You're reminding them of the truth that God is powerful and supreme. You're reminding them of the truth that God's presence brings peace. You're reminding them of the truth that our proper response is to worship. And so we're going to read this out loud. Don't read it like a robot. That gets weird. But read it out loud together so that we can remind each other this truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our Father.